Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You guys, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We got one more week before we get back to Romans. Mr. Schaefer's like, what? I was back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Just a couple things. Public reading. I find it interesting. In this 1 Chronicles account, it says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. But you look at the 2 Samuel account. It says the anger of the Lord burned against David and incited him to do that. So you ask, who was this? The Lord even will use Satan, won't he? So, guys, there are lots of things in our life. You know, the devil's the tempter. But sometimes we even need exposed for things, and God will allow Satan to work us over a little bit to get us to turn to the Lord the way that He wants us to. And God's a great God. And so I don't know if this hits any of you, but what's wrong with David numbering the people? This one bothered me for a long time. It's like, the scripture never says you can't number the people. And then I was reading along, and somewhere later, I can't tell you where it is right now off the top of my head, but it's very clear. It's just a little phrase in there. But David actually was trying to number those who were 20 years old and under. And that, the scripture had specifically said, God had specifically told them, don't do that. Because there was accountability in the Old Testament, in the physical sense, accountability was at 20 years old. That's when people were allowed to go to war. That's when people were required to pay their tithe. That's where God held them accountable when they grumbled in the wilderness, etc. So He didn't want them numbering those 20 and under. They're under 20 years old. And it makes me think, brethren, even a little bit of some of what goes on even in the restoration churches, where people are, I think, instead of going and doing the work to actually make disciples and help adult-level people become Christians, it's a lot easier to baptize a bunch of kids at youth camps. You know, that's the wrong mentality. Okay, we got to follow through on what God says, the principles He sets in place in terms of accountability. All right, you guys are in 2 Timothy 4. I got to get there. One other thing, really appreciative of both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper meditation. A super, super appreciative. You know, the stewardship really, it's just really comes down, boils down to a matter of trust. It really does. Do you trust God? It's easy to say you trust God, but money is one of those things that will push you, okay, and let you know if you really trust God or not. And in everything in your life, guys, just really to think about. There's a general principle in the scripture. If the hand of the Lord is with you, you'll prosper. If God isn't with you, it doesn't matter what you do. At some point, it's going to crumble. So what you need, what each of us needs at every area of our life, we need God with us. And we pray to Him for our daily bread. If we pray to Him for our daily bread, we know we're dependent upon Him for our daily bread. Hey, how tough is it to give Him what He asks us to give Him? It really is a trust issue. And then the Lord's Supper meditation, I'm actually going to preach a little bit on some of those resolutions and stuff today, Brother Will. But one of the things, I just really like what you said, because, you know, those numbers. Okay, 40% of people set New Year's resolutions. Hopefully all of you will come out of here this morning with some goals. Okay, and what, 10% of those who set them approximately actually succeed in them? Well, brother, if you know who you are, that perspective, what Will was talking about from the scripture, you see yourself the way God sees you. You know, let's just ask this question. When God gave Noah the responsibility to build that ark by which He was going to save his family and condemn the world, once God gave Noah those instructions and Noah had faith and Noah bought in, what were the odds that was going to happen? It wasn't 10%, it was 100%. When God gives us a picture, and He says He wants us to accomplish something, He gives us that, and we match that picture with our faith, where are the odds going to happen? 100%. So no 10%ers in this group, right? Well, other than the tithe, Raj, wherever you are. Okay? But really, even that, our whole life, it's 100% for the Lord. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I'm just going to read verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That he did come and shed his blood. He paid the price, redeemed us, bought us back, rescued us out of this present evil age. Cleansed our conscience from dead works so that we can serve you. Washed us, sanctified us, justified us. Put his spirit within us. Lord, we are so thankful for all of these things. And we look forward with great anticipation then to the return of Jesus Christ. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To your glory, Father. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and Lord, I ask that each one of us would really consider in our own lives what's going to take to finish this course. Then along the way, that we would make sure that our feet are lined up towards that finish line, that we're moving the right direction. Lord, so that there is no question, no doubts on that day, that we would not be those who shrink back in shame, but in those who look eagerly, marvelously eagerly awaiting the marvelous return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, in simple terms, guys, I know I've said this before, and I think I've said it so often. I've had a couple of you ask me where this is in the Scripture, and these are my words, not the Bible's words, but this Scripture principle. We're either growing or we're dying. We are either pressing on or we're getting run over. We're either overcoming or we're being overcome. I'll just challenge you. Look at the contrast in the Scripture between those two groups of people. There's a saying in the world that I think is pretty accurate. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't. Either way, you're right. You know, there's a crown of glory the Scripture speaks of here in these verses. There's a crown of glory that awaits those who run this race through to the finish. Who faithfully finish. And, you know, for us to overcome, guys, we gotta make a push. And so, you know, I personally like New Year's. I am one of those guys. I'm a goal-oriented person. And I am somebody who likes to reflect. Really, the Lord has it set up. We think about it every first day of the week. The Lord's Supper is designed for us to be able to do an honest reflection of where we are and a forward focus of where we're going. But I like the new year, too, to be able to, hey, how did I do in 2017? Hey, there's some places, guys, I didn't do as well as I want to do. Some place I want to do better in 2018. And I was just thinking about this. The Apostle Paul got to the end of his life. He says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And so it's an opportunity for me to consider. And I thought, well, you guys get to join with me. And hopefully you don't necessarily consider me during this message. You're welcome to. But hopefully you consider you in this message and just think about what your goals are. You know, there's a weird doctrine. First of all, I just want to talk about this. There's a weird doctrine floating around. So much for the snowman. He's gone now. Plenty of snow outside. There's a doctrine of Calvin that the acrostic here that communicates this is TULIP. And that stands for total depravity. Wow, I'm still on Christmas break, Nolan. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And perseverance of the saints. Now let me talk to you real quickly about... This is what I just want to hit on... challenge here at the beginning of my message, but just real quickly, the idea of total depravity is that there's nothing good in man at all. That you can't even make a choice to do what's good. Ever since, basically, the idea that since Adam fell in the garden, that man fell. Not only that man fell in his intellect, man fell in his will. That there is nothing good. Now, guys, there is such a thing as depravity in the world. There's no question about that. You can't look at our world and question the effects of sin. But I don't agree with the basic premise of total depravity, because people still have a choice. You look at the scripture, and when the gospel is presented to people, there's always a choice to be made. There's a choice that we can make. Sin is, let's just ask us this, is it just for God to hold us accountable for sin if sin is not really a choice, just something we're meant to do and made to do? So I don't agree with the idea of total depravity. Unconditional election is the idea that there's no conditions on God's choosing you. Sometimes, in a humorous way, people have spoken this as the frozen chosen. Okay? If you're one of the God's chosen, hey, you're chosen. There's no conditions on that. I don't see that in Scripture. I see all sorts of statements in the Scripture like make certain about God's calling and choosing you. And I see conditions that are there. I'm going to fix this. It's conditional election. Calvin said it's limited atonement. Okay, that Jesus' blood was only shed for the elect. Well, I read verses in the scripture. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the elect that he gave his only... No, for God so loved the world, right? And 1 John chapter 2 actually says, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay, so there's unlimited atonement. Jesus' blood is sufficient for the sins of everybody in the world. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. And that's where we come back to what are the conditions on the salvation. And then irresistible grace says, well, if God chooses you and pulls you, you know, to him, his Spirit's working and drawing you to him, you can't resist that. I gotta be honest with you, sometimes I wish that were easy. Okay? Because man, I find, even as a Christian, there's a battle within the flesh versus the spirit, and there's a choice that I have to make to surrender to God's grace and live by faith. Okay? And then the idea of perseverance of the saints is really what I just wanted to hit this morning real quickly from the other side of this. His idea of perseverance of the saints is once saved, always saved. Guys, that's not scriptural doctrine. Okay, I'll just challenge you. You read Hebrews chapter 6, or read 2 Peter chapter 2, the end of that chapter in particular. And those two, you can't read those scriptures and hold to this idea of once saved, always saved. Okay? Let's look at it from a positive perspective, which is really what I wanted to work on today. You know, the scripture talks a lot about overcoming. Matthew had a buddy over the other night, and they were playing some sort of, I guess the buddy's good at this game, some sort of bike racer or something on their phones. And Matthew's friend was like, hey Matthew, you gotta finish to have a chance to win. Because I'm assuming, I haven't played the game, I'm not good at that kind of stuff, so there's no reason for me to even try, but I'm assuming that, you know, you can crash and burn, and if you don't finish, you're not going to win. The only way you have a chance of beating the guy you're racing against is actually to finish. I think I'm going to use that in my message on Sunday. Okay? You have to finish to have a chance to win. It's a simple concept, okay? But it's true in life as well. It's a theme that's throughout Scripture. Actually, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We could say it this way, all the rewards of heaven go to him who overcomes. It was kind of fun this morning, actually. You guys are in Revelation chapter 2, right? when Roger was talking about Malachi chapter 3, I was like, hey, today is the last day of the year. My Bible reading, I just happened to finish Malachi and happened to finish Revelation today. And the end of Malachi, I just read that this morning, what Roger's talking about. And then in Revelation, the end of it talks about the rewards going to him who overcomes. But I want to look at this from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm just going to cruise through a bunch of verses here. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Jump down to verse 26. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he goes on from there. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 12 of Revelation 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. And he goes on from there. Jump down to verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What do you think, brethren? Think Scripture's pretty clear that if you want the rewards of heaven, you got to finish this thing. You got to be victorious. You got to overcome. And so, you know, we got to finish. To have a chance to win, we got to finish. Sometimes I say it this way, the only way to lose as a Christian, the only way really to lose is to quit. Now, there's quitting takes a bunch of different forms. But you know, Roger was saying inside, check your own heart. You know whether or not you quit. No quitting allowed. We're going to push this thing through to the finish. There was a commercial, it's somewhere in my mid-20s, Power Bar came out with this commercial, and you know, they'd show this person running, maybe a marathon, he's winning, he's coming up, and the tape's stretched out there, and the guy just comes up to the tape, and he hits the tape, and he falls over backwards, and somebody blows through and wins, and it says, don't bonk. Okay? And if you're familiar at all with marathon running or endurance events, Justin Bolton's got a little smile on his face. Bonking, your body runs out of the energy that it needs to finish. And bonking's an actual real phenomenon. Okay, people, you know, start seeing the little purple monsters on the road and this kind of, your body starts shutting down actually because you ran out of stuff. Okay? Hey, even Jesus tells a parable about the wise virgins and the foolish ones, right? The wise ones had enough oil, okay, to last them in their lamps. The foolish ones didn't have any extra. There's the theme throughout Scripture. Make sure you have enough to finish. Faithful until death. From a negative perspective, I just think about in the Old Testament, King Solomon. King Solomon, wisest guy in the world. Writes the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Has all this stuff figured out. But how's he finish? Doesn't make it to the end. Hey, pretty sad. Hey, how about Asa? King Asa, another one. I like this guy. He's an amazing king. And then at the end of his life, he bonks. Hey, there are warnings in the Scripture, brother. Finish. Hey, I have other examples, but I'm going to skip them for the sake of time. Hey, you got to be. There's a mental. I'm going to just say this. Even from a physical perspective, okay, finishing strong is as much mental as it is physical. There's, you know, one of the things that they teach sprinters is you have to run through the finish line. Sometimes you've seen people, and it doesn't happen to world-class sprinters because they've made a focus, but back, just go way back, like time of chariots of fire time, like 1920s, you know, and this was still amateurs doing this. But, you know, these guys are running, and then they peek over to see where they're at. That little peek, okay? Someone beats them. Okay? So now the focus is, hey, you got to run through the finish line. Think about Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? He goes to the cross, and he even says when he's on the cross, there's a point where he says, it is finished. But where was Jesus' focus? You read the Gospel of John leading up to that, Jesus' focus was beyond the finish line. He knew he had come forth from God and was going back to God. There's a mindset necessary to finish. And so I want to encourage each one of us. You have your mindset to finish strong. You know, as I said before, quitting isn't an option. Most of us are familiar, I think, with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. This isn't even mostly one I want to preach on today, but I get fired up about the finish. I'll just say this by way of passing. I was a pretty good middle distance and distance runner, but if there's one way I lost, it was usually getting out sprinted to the finish line. There is nothing worse than leading a whole race and then having somebody out sprint you at the finish line. There's some stuff you gotta do in your mindset to get that right. And so for us as Christians spiritually, what does that look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, the neat thing about this race, guys, is we're not running against each other as Christians. He used the analogy, only one receives the prize, but the focus is going to be on you. You got to beat yourself. I buffet my body and make it my slave. Just by way of passing, it does not say I buffet my body. I buffet my body. I make it my slave. So, bounce with me for a second. All right, one other thing that's even more basic than being able to, than finishing strong. Even simpler, you have to start if you want a chance to win. If you're not in the race, you can't win. This tells you about where my brain's at right now. I'm struggling a little bit with not being able to do anything physical exercise because of my Achilles problems. So I was on this board, letsrun.com. Why am I doing that to torture myself? The only running I'm doing right now is some aqua jogger in a swimming pool somewhere. But there was a discussion on this forum, letsrun.com, about this runner that won a national championship, but they said the best runners weren't there, so does it really count? And somebody made a great point on the board. They're like, so you mean by staying home on the couch, you win by default? You have to show up to win, right? And that's simple. So yes, it counts. And so you gotta be in the race. Brother, there's some of us here today that aren't yet in the race. If you're not in the race, you can't win. And I just want to remind you, eternity. Eternity is a long time. So it's worth it. Get in the race. In order to get in, there's a lot of things, but I'm just going to narrow it down to one thing. Let's just say, in Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 talks about being immersed into Christ. You have to be in Christ to have a chance. Alright. Here's what I want to preach on today. Checkpoints along the way. I actually had a friend. He was a younger kid and kind of got interested in running from me, and he was actually a really good runner. And ended up, he qualified for a national championship in cross country, and I was at that meet, and he was there. And he was actually leading this race a 3-mile race. He was leading this race like a mile into it. And he got off course. About 5 or 6 other kids followed him. And he probably only lost about 20 seconds. But he got off course, and you can't just shortcut it back. You have to come back around and go through and hit all the checkpoints. And so, Mike Ferguson, I like the way he says it. He says you gotta run your race, and you gotta hit your marks. There is a race that the Lord has set up for each one of us, and we gotta hit our checkpoints. So just to ask yourself a question: hey, what are your marks? You know, the Scripture gives some lists like, hey, here are the deeds of the flesh. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. There are a lot of those kind of lists in the Scripture where we can evaluate. Hey, how am I really doing? But to take it personal a little bit today, I want you to think about your marks. Maybe another way of looking at this. Recently read a book about World War II that Chantel Biscoe. She's been on Biscoe for a long time. I should know that. That Chantel loaned me, and it was about Lithuanians that were put in prison camps under Stalin. And I was just thinking about those prison camps and what, you know, how many people died in there, and the story was really gripping, you know, it's kind of a historical narrative. But putting myself there and thinking about what they were willing to eat. You know, some of you kids out there, that you might be a little picky on what you eat. Hey, sometimes I might be, I'm not very picky about what I eat, but I like to eat. And I was reading this, just, wow, people are dying of scurvy in the camps because they can't get enough vitamins. They can't get enough to keep themselves alive, malnourishment. And I was thinking, could I do? Like, how would I do in that? How would I do mentally in that? And I kind of asked that out loud to my family. I just wanted them to think about it too. And Julie's like, and she's talking about mentally and spiritually. She says, well, it depends on what you're putting in now. And I took it physical. I'm like, that's not a good sign because I'm eating a lot now. I don't know how I'd do. Okay, with when it's saying, but there's a spiritual principle, isn't it? Hey, are you going to make it? Guys, there's going to be tough times in every one of our lives spiritually. I don't know what all that entails for you or for me, but the scripture's clear. There's testing. There's tribulation. There's trials. What's it going to take for us to actually make it? You know, it depends on what you're putting in now. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So just a couple questions for you. Where's your mindset today? Is your mindset on the flesh? Or is your mindset on the Spirit? The mindset on the flesh is death, isn't it? The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Maybe let's ask it this way. What are your spiritual goals, or do you have any? You know, man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. But what if you don't plan? It's one thing, the Lord directs our steps. He doesn't move your feet. You got a plan. What are your spiritual goals? I remember when I was a kid, the congregation I was at in Bozeman, we would do scripture memorization on a weekly basis, and we'd have these goals that we set. And I remember a guy, an older guy, in the congregation there, and he had gone on vacation and come back. He said, they asked him if he achieved his memory work goal, and he said, I didn't set any goals last week, and I achieved it. There's some truth to that statement. You don't set goals, you're going to achieve them, right? So what are your spiritual goals? Do you have any? What goals do you have in reference to God's Word? Don't you want to know? There's a verse from Isaiah 55, passage from Isaiah 55. God says, you know, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your thoughts. And then he goes and he talks about his Word. He talks about, you know, rain coming down and snow. And you think about the rain and the snow, all this snow right now out there. And it's not even good snowball snow. But, you know, at some point, the snow's going to melt, and it's going to provide an opportunity for next spring, right? And the summer for growth. And God compares that. He says, so is my word, which goes forth from my mouth. He says, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without achieving the purpose for which I sent it. Hey, guys, what do you want? Do you want to make it? Can you make it without God's Word? God's Word will accomplish its purpose in your life. I like the way 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says it. It says it performs its work in us who believe. So, what goals do you have in reference to the Scriptures? Well, my daughter, Elena, she probably won't appreciate me saying this today, but she came to me this morning and was beaming, and she was like, "Dad, I read my Bible through this year, the first time ever." I was like, "Hey," I said, "I think you always do your Bible reading at night." She's like, "I know, but it was only one day left, so I did this morning to finish." But that's a great goal. Guys, what, you know, how, some of us, maybe we haven't ever read the Bible through from cover to cover. Wouldn't that be a great goal for this year? What better thing could you set a goal to accomplish than to, you know, follow through on what Jesus said? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Psalm 119, he talks about the sum of your word is truth. Right? We want all of it. So, how about relationship goals? Hey, let's just narrow this down. The relationship with God. What about prayer? You be devoted to prayer? Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving? Can we really think the Spirit of God is going to work within us to help us accomplish everything He wants us to accomplish if we don't talk to God? How are we going to be on the same page with Him? How are we going to know God's heart the way that we need to, apart from prayer? Maybe you already have both those, you know, you have those habits in your life. If you do, great. If you don't, how about talking with God on a daily basis? And I don't, when I say that, I don't mean the good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat, you know, sort of quick prayer as you're shoveling it in. I mean real consistent prayer. I think Mr. Schaefer, when he was preaching on some of the spiritual disciplines, one of the things he encourages is take a month and pray straight every day for a month. It'll change your life, guys. Prayer will change your life. I encourage you, set that goal. How about goals for the kingdom? We all know Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hey, so if we're setting goals, what kind of goals should we set? Well, I got some financial goals. Well, let's back that up. That's fine. If your life, you want to make financial goals, but where it's not fine is if you have financial goals in your life, but you don't have kingdom goals in your life. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All those other goals have to be secondary in our life to our spiritual goals, our kingdom goals. So what are your goals for the kingdom? Let me ask you this. How can you build the kingdom of God to make it stronger? What can you do in the body of Christ here to have greater love of the brethren? Let's just make it simple. How about pick somebody in this congregation that you want to get to know better, you want close fellowship with this year? What's that going to take for that to happen? Probably going to have to invite them for lunch or dinner or coffee or spend time with them. Maybe, man, you want to get real good fellowship with somebody? Pray with them. I mean, pray together. Hey, let's think about this. The congregation, you know, 130, 140 people. We're not going to be able to have super close relationships with every single person in this congregation. But you know what? Every one of us better have some super close relationships with somebody in the body. And let's think about the new people even. Who are they going to have them with if we don't extend ourselves? So, I'm not trying to set your goals for you. I'm trying to give you ideas. But there's some things we can do better, brethren. 2018. How about fulfilling the Great Commission? That's 28:19-20. You guys know it. Jesus said, "Go therefore into all the world, make disciples of all the nations," right? "Immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go into all the nations. How about start with our neighbors? How about start with your coworkers? How about start with people? There was something that hit me. We were going through the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 9. And at the end of John chapter 8, basically Jesus is running for his life. That's where he says, "I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." They pick up stones and stone him. And Jesus has to get out of the temple. And my picture, in the, you know, he's kind of going along the back roads, right? And he comes across a man who's been born blind from birth. Okay? And his disciples ask him, you know, Lord, who sinned, this man and his parents? He should be born blind. Jesus said, nobody. This isn't. He said, this happened so that basically the, you know, the works of God, that God might be glorified through him. I don't remember the exact words on that. Okay, but it just made me think about it, because the people that we have interaction with in our life, can we see them in that light? Like, is it an accident that you live where you live? Is it an accident when you meet somebody? Is it an accident the people that go to the same gym as you? Like, it's just a mindset thing. Like, God put these people in our lives an opportunity, okay, for them to hear the truth from us. So as I ask myself, if not us, who? If not now, when? Because sometimes I like to put it off. Hey, now is the time. There are people that God puts in our lives. There are truth seekers out there. And maybe the only people that are ever going to hear the truth from is you. Shouldn't that burn in us a little bit? We all got different personalities. We all have different ways of sharing. I know not everybody is, you know, likes to talk loud, but you know, we all talk about things that are important to us. Okay? I want to encourage you. Is there somebody this year you're going to talk to about the Lord? Maybe ask yourself this question. Is there somebody you know in your life that you already love and care about that you know won't make it to heaven without you? Let's open our mouth. Let's stick our neck out a little bit. What's the worst thing that happens? They say they're not interested. They'll make it. It'll hurt you a little bit, really, if you spend some time with people and you share with them and you want them to make it and they choose not to. But it didn't change. Like, the worst thing that can happen is they're still in the same state they were in before you opened your mouth. So let's take that opportunity. So in closing, you know, I'm going to assume every one of us that's here today wants to make it to heaven. Every one of us wants that crown that's laid up for us. What are you willing to do right now to make it? There's a young guy I met with some years ago, and it's just a very vivid conversation in my mind. We actually met at Mackenzie River Pizza. I think the one in Bozeman, actually. But the conversation was very vivid, because this young guy was going down a course that I could see was not going to end well. And just talking to him and challenging him, you know, what do you want? I want to make it to heaven. And so a question I just asked him in that moment is, okay, so every day you have to ask yourself, the steps that you're taking, are they lining up with that destination? Are you moving that direction? That's a question for every one of us, brethren. What steps are you going to take right now to prepare yourself to receive that crown of glory? In the future, Paul said, there's laid up for me this crown. Brethren, in the future, what's laid up for you? And what are you willing to do right now, this year? Did Jesus have goals? What are your goals? I personally, hey, anybody wants to share your goals with me, I'll swap mine with you. You don't have to. And if you want to tell somebody, I'd be happy. I'd be excited about your goals for 2018. I want to close with Luke chapter 9. This is for me. And if it helps you, that's great too. This is my mindset for the year. Luke chapter 9. To help me get those goals firmly in place. To relentlessly pursue them, to fulfill them. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Brother, and whatever goals you got, let's just say this. Set some goals. Make them spiritual. Set your mind on the finish line. A little beyond, right? To that home in glory. And let's crush 2018. I'm going to crush it. You with me? I want to get up here next year, and I want to say, I don't want to brag, but instead of saying, hey, there's some things I should have done better, I want to pretty much say I hit it out of the park in 2018. Who with me? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the life that you give us through Christ, for the purpose, the great eternal purpose that you put into our lives, a reason to live, to really, really live. Lord, we're excited for the opportunity to know you and to have you dwelling within us, to consider that for a moment, that we don't have a spirit of timidity, but of one of power and love, discipline. Your spirit dwells within us. We can consider, Lord, possibilities. And you have even told us that you're the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And that's in accordance with the power that dwells within us. So I ask, Lord, that you strengthen us. Help us to set our mind on things above. To get some goals that are spiritual in nature. And that we'd follow through on those, Lord, for your honor and your glory. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.